Okay, Russell, yeah, do you want to come up? Excited to have you with props and all. Wow. It's going to be a humdinger. Let's welcome Russell, guys.
Thank you, Anton, and morning, everybody. It is wonderful to be here with you guys, and thank you for those who came through to Bloemfontein 2 weeks ago. It is wonderful to have you guys. Enjoy this preaching position. It's most unusual. Sort of at the rear. The American army never retreat. They only advance to the rear. So I feel like I've advanced to the rear here. Yeah? It's all in the wording, eh? Note of the time, just before past nine. Yeah, I really have got a word that I feel would maybe, well, I'm trusting that it will stretch us this morning. Do you want to be stretched this morning in the Lord? Do you want to grow? Do you really? Almost feels like I want to say, put your seatbelt on, but I'm wondering why I should have to say that. But I do hope this word does stretch us. I hope it challenges us, because preaching of the word should connect us with Jesus. It should. It's not about what our opinions are and how well we preached. It's about how do we connect to the word of God that it influences our lives and changes our lives to be like Jesus. Not so. Do you agree with that? Wonderful. So this morning I want to speak about being dressed, ready for service. And I wasn't going to highlight my own clothing, but Luke and Anton have made a fuss about my shoes. They said, you're judging me by my shoes at the moment. So my shoes are new, okay? That's the point, I think. They're new, they're blue, I like blue, okay? We got that over with, we're done. No more judging. Blue suede shoes, there we go. But we're dressed. All of you got dressed this morning. You got ready to come to this meeting. We don't dress up for Sundays per se, because for us, the Lord sees us every day, sees us in all moments, but we can honor him in clothing. It's no problem with that if that's what you want to do. But we're going to dive into Luke chapter 12, verse 35 to 48. I'm using the old NIV. I would advise you that the new NIV is not so good. It's been little bit translated, a bit mildly. Some of the words have been diluted. And we are living in an age where words count. And words are very powerful. They've always been actually very powerful. They've always counted. But more so now, words, we're so careful what we say with words. But the words that God says here are very straight. They're very challenging. Let's take them to heart and allow the Lord to speak through his word, from verse 35. I'm just going to drink some water. That's all right. Even my bottle's almost blue. Oh, thank you. It's very good. It says, be dressed, ready for service. That's the title of the message. Be dressed, ready for service. And I want you to bring that to your own life, reflect it on your own life. And I did bring this prop, which also happens to be blue. I don't normally use props. I think I very seldom ever use something. But I thought this morning, this is a net. And a lot of your preaching and the words have been coming through being about unity. And all these threads here are on unity. They're all sort of aligned and working together all towards a purpose. And that is to sift. So this is used to scoop water go through water and catch all the debris, all the nonsense that's in there that shouldn't be there. And it gets it out and brings a purity to that water. And I believe the Lord wants to do that through his word this morning, to sift through our hearts, to sift through our lives, and to take out what is not beautiful in him, to bring us to that place of holiness and purity. And it's amazing, I was talking about words. We're living in an age where I said you've got to be so careful what words you use. And as churches, often when you preach, you don't want to be seen as a Pharisee, and legalism has become almost like the hate word in terms of preaching and word and values and what we stand for. Nobody wants to be seen as legalistic. So I think the church has erred and fallen, lent too much towards a grace message which is not fully representative of Jesus and who he is. So it leans too far in the other direction. I'm hoping, in a sense, to bring it more to a center line this morning in terms of the grace message. Because some of the Word of God is actually quite tough. It's quite hard. It's quite straight. It's quite direct. It's quite challenging. Most of what Jesus said was extremely challenging. Most of the letters that the apostles wrote in the Bible, the epistles, were very challenging, bringing us to a place of reflection in our hearts of, Lord, how am I doing in this life? How am I doing this journey? Am I okay? Yes, God is encouraging. He is for us, not against us. He believes the best of us. He wants us. But I think we've gone sometimes too much in that direction. So people don't want to hear any tough words or any straight down the line words, because that offends them or upsets their feelings. We become an emotion and feelings-driven people as opposed to a truth-driven people. And we've got to go back to the truth and the Word of God. It won't be popular. It won't make us popular, but it will bring life. It will bring life. I say, when people do CPR, I read books and many times about all these things, and it's such a painful experience that guys, if they sort of semi-conscious, they will push the person's hands away, apparently, on the guys who are doing CPR on their chest. It's very uncomfortable, but it will bring life. It will save them. It will help them. But they sometimes struggle with what is bringing life in their hearts. So this word might, let's get back into it. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. So keep your lamps burning. So how's your lamp burning this morning? And according to who? To you or to the Word of God, to what God says? Like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself, this is Jesus, to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready. Are you ready? Will the master find you ready? Even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night, it's an unexpected time, it's an uncomfortable time. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. That's often where people are at today. And then he begins to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come in a day when he does not expect him, and an hour when he is not aware. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. This is Jesus talking, eh? This is Jesus. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been trusted with much, much more will be asked. Isn't that what Luke was sharing now as well? So let's look at, let's break down that scripture. Let's go through it and look at some of the things that we should apply to us. And remember, God is bringing his sift, his sieve through us this morning. He's sieving through our hearts to say, what is there that needs to come out? What needs to be identified this morning in terms of something in your life that needs to be taken out? So are you ready for service? Is your lamp still burning? Are you still keeping it going? Are you on fire for Jesus through thick and thin? One of the benefits of us is some older folk here this morning. It's great to see you. One of the good things about getting old, and I've served the Lord, I've been serving God since for 44 years now, is that I can see how God works. I've been through so much testing and temptation in my life. And sometimes I've failed, but God has always been there to pick me up and to restore, because I've kept my heart towards Him all the time. I realize how weak I am, how much I need Him. I'm totally dependent on His grace all the time for this journey and this life. I'm not strong as you think you're strong, but you're not as strong as you think you are. And you think you're going to overcome and break things, but you can't do it in your own strength, your own power. You've got to keep your heart back to Him and say, Lord, here's my heart. Help me through the situation. I'm being tempted beyond what I can endure. And God knows that you'll go through things that are hard for you to endure, very difficult, but He'll always be there to walk you through and to bring you through to the other side. If you're faithful and keep your light burning and keep your lamp in His hands and say, Lord, I don't want to let go of You. No matter what comes my way, Lord, I want to be there all the time and serve You with my whole heart, my whole life. And like I said, it's a good thing when you're young, you think, will I make it? Will I become an old Christian? Will I still be serving God? I'm a pensionable age now, but we don't retire in the kingdom of God. And you think, what will my journey look like in this life? Will I make it all the way to the end? Will I still be serving God when I'm old and gray? And I want to tell you, you can. You can keep your lamp burning. You can, because He is faithful, He's true. He'll never leave you nor forsake you, but you must keep yourself in His hands at all times and be prepared to do anything. I'm going to challenge you. This is the one main point, but I'm going to challenge you with another point, hopefully at the end of the preach, and I hope you respond well to it. He will return. And even in Peter writes, people mock and they say, where is this returning? Where is this Jesus coming back? Come on, we've been going for thousands of years. Where is He? Nothing's going to happen. He's not coming back. Jesus said, I will return. I'm getting a bride ready for myself. In fact, He won His bride 2,000 years ago. He purchased her. He bought you at such a great price, His blood, His life. He laid down His life that you can live. He came to die so that you may live. And He expects us to do the same, to die to self, that we will live in Him. And He's asking the bride also to prepare herself in Revelation. The bride gets herself ready. And this morning is part of that time of equipping, of bringing God's word. What is God saying to us? And fresh manner to us this morning in terms of getting ready and preparing yourself for that day. Your day could come today, or it could come collectively when Jesus does return for His bride. But each of us will have that day when we'll stand before Him and give an account for our lives. You've got to give an account for your life one day. And so this morning, as part of that process of preparing you for that day, our role, our function in God is to prepare you to stand before Him one day and to give an account for your life. So He will knock. There's going to be a wedding banquet. It says He will knock. And when He knocks, will you respond? Will you hear? Are you listening? If He speaks, is He speaking this morning to you? And will you listen to that knock as He calls your name, as He speaks to you and He wants to speak to you? Or has your heart become calloused and hard? And now I'm going to keep doing it my way. I don't care what God says. I'll just put an outward front and look like a Christian, but I'm not going to respond to that knock. Who was in Bloemfontein 2 weeks ago? So some of you would have heard, I haven't shared the story of, I think it's the first time I think I might have shared it, of when I was lying in ICU 3 years ago with COVID, and they said I was going to die and all that sort of stuff. And there were two ladies on the other side of me who were in comas. They were in intubated. And I remember them calling the name of this one lady, and I didn't want to. I couldn't share the story for years because it just was too traumatic for me personally, of how they would call her name over and over. Her name was Pumla, and they would call her name: "Wake up, Pumla! Wake up, Pumla! Wake up, wake up!" I kept calling her name. Pumla never woke up. I pray she went to be with the Lord. I hope she's with Him now. But what if God's calling you? Are you awake this morning? Will you respond to His voice when He calls you now? Awake from your slumber. Awake from what you're doing. Because He's looking for a pure and holy bride, spotless, without blemish. He's looking for that bride, those people who would be holy before Him. Like I said, this is not a popular word because everyone says, no, I am holy. I don't need to repent. There's so many false teachings going around in terms of grace. And it's hitting us hard from the inside. It's chewing the church up. And we as leaders, we're forever having to stand against false doctrine and ward it off and bat it away and protect the sheep from false teaching, which will affect your eternity. It will affect your eternity. This stuff's not a game, man. He's knocking. Will you hear him? Will you immediately open the door? It says there, when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. Or will you hesitate? Don't hesitate. Don't think, I wonder, should I? Just do it. If God knocks on the door of your heart, if he knocks and he highlights something in your life to get rid of this thing right now, that you do it instantly to keep that light burning, to stay in his presence, to open that door immediately when he does it, not later. And isn't it amazing? He will dress himself to serve. Jesus himself will dress himself to serve his people, his godly people. On this life, we're serving him. Our lives are laid down to serve him 100%. He doesn't serve us. We serve him. But in eternity, it seems like there's that he will just come and serve his people and love his people. I don't think, obviously, it's not a role reversal by any means. He still remains the king, the master. But just that he loves us so much that he would serve. As he asked husbands to do in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. He will wait on them. And it says, it'll be good for the servants if they're found ready, even at an unexpected hour and an inconvenient time. It'll be good for them if they are found ready. Will you be found ready? If Jesus calls you right now and he summons you and calls you to do something for him, will you be prepared to do it no matter what? I read a little story the other day of a man, a preacher guy, and he kept feeling the Lord tell him to get up and go and preach. I wake up in the middle of the night and go and preach at a train station in America, like a subway. And he didn't, like, this is ridiculous. Like, I can't be God. Is that really you, Lord? Third time he felt, I can't not do this. I better go and do it. So in the middle of the night, early hours of the morning, he goes down to this train station, preaches the gospel to nobody. Just preaches the gospel. What he didn't know, there was a guy there called Billy Sunday around the corner, but he could hear him. And Billy Sunday gave his life to the Lord. Billy Sunday became one of the biggest evangelists America's ever seen. Just through one man's obedience in the middle of the night. This is ridiculous. This is stupid. But God spoke. Would you respond like that? Will we become so dull we don't hear when he knocks? He says, do. Just do. Sell all your things. Go and do. I sold all my stuff to go to Bible college when I was a young man. It's a lot easier as a young man, obviously. But still, I was obedient. God says, sell everything and go to Bible college. I mean, as a young guy, to have bought the latest motorbike, I had the latest car, brand new. I could afford it as a young guy. No children and things like that. And I was getting paid fairly well. I sold everything. I had nothing left. Nothing. And I went to Bible college for the whole year. I don't know how I survived. We got married. Jenny had an old VW Beetle, which I despised. And God is good, hey? Be obedient. Unexpected. Are you going to be found ready? So if the owner of the house had known at what hour that the thief would come, he wouldn't have let him in. So there's a thief trying to get into your house. He's trying to get in and trying to steal. The Bible refers in Luke 12, 24 to 26. Have we got that? Did I give it to you? I can't remember if I gave it to you or not. Oh, well done. It looks like the wrong scripture that I've given you. It's about the one at the house. I added the scripture in, so I might have got it wrong. But it's a house with many rooms. Let me just check. I think it should be 14. Let me check here. Oh, sorry about that. I've given you the wrong scripture. My bad. But so, you know the story about there's a house of many many rooms, and Jesus said that if it gets swept clean, watch out because the thief will come back, the devil will come back with seven times worse spirits. You'll find the house swept clean. And so, Jenny, could you look up that scripture for me in the meantime? Sorry? John 14. How on earth did I get that one? John 14, there we go. 1-3. Sorry, I confused myself in that. So the point, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. That's not actually the one, but that's fine. It's about where your house gets swept clean and then the devil comes back with 7 times more. And so the point is that the devil's looking to break into your house that you're referred to as a house. And is your house kept clean? Is it kept pure? Are you aware that the thief could break in? He's looking to break into your life to come, rob, kill, and destroy in terms of your life wherever he can. So do not let your house be broken into. Be on your guard at all times. Protect your house. You're the custodian. You're the gatekeeper and the doorkeeper of your very own house. Your body is referred to the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is not evil. Your body is pure and holy before God. It's given by God. So God, at all times, watch out what the enemy's trying to bring in terms of your life. Verse 44, still in Luke 12. Verse 45. Can we put up James? I hope I got this one right. 4 to 7. I know I got this one right. You got James. It says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason, the spirit he calls to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture said, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." So for friendship with the world, I feel the challenge I want to bring this morning specifically to this congregation is the friendship with the world. Watch out for friendship with the world. It's become so blurry because we don't want to be seen as legalistic. We start going into the false identity of grace, of anything goes. And it's such a trap that the enemy takes us into. That's why I think it's such a dangerous teaching, the false grace message that's going around at the moment. Because it does cause us to want to be friendly with the world. Because a lot of the things are good, but they're not best for us. And I'll show you a scripture for that in a moment. But I want, a scary part is verse 46 in Luke chapter 12 there. It says that when the master, the servant, comes on a day when he does not expect him at an hour he's not aware of, he will cut him to pieces and assign him in a place with the unbelievers. Now, obviously, they are believers and they're going with unbelievers. So what that means, I'm not fully aware. I don't fully understand. But the warning is enough in that it seems like there's quite a serious position taken by the Lord Jesus when he sees that people know what they should do and don't do it. And they start doing all those things and start becoming familiar and friendly with the world. It just goes through a whole description there of friendship with the world. And he says, yes, because another debate is there, can you lose your salvation? And there's two good books on that. One is pro and one is possibly against, one by R.T. Kendall and one by David Pawson. And my personal view is I wouldn't want to take that chance and find out. Because if I see the scripture, I think it's very weighted in the place. In fact, even reading that there, it says you're going to go with unbelievers. He's going to assign you a place with them. That enough for me just says, wow, be careful. It looks like you could lose your salvation if you go back. I'm not going to teach into that right now. It's not the main thrust of this morning's message. But bear in mind that we have got one opportunity to live a life for Jesus. One opportunity. One opportunity. So let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, the well-known one on walking in the Spirit. And Acts of the... We're going to look at the And this is the part where I want you to consider the sieve, this thing. I want you to consider this morning when we read this scripture. Verse 16 to 26. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You've got a sinful nature, and it wants to participate in the things of this world. And by the way, sin is pleasurable. The Bible tells us that. There's pleasure in sin. I sinned before I got saved, hectically. And I did not find pleasure. I did find pleasure in it. But it was empty, meaningless at the end of the day. When I found the Lord, I found a new way and a new life. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality. Maybe God wants to address it here this morning. Sexual immorality. God says only one kind of sex. And that's sex between, I'm talking about sex, actual act of sex. I think the children, all that. Being a man, a husband and a wife. That's only from the beginning, from Genesis to Revelation, that's all we see. There's no other situation that God allows. Not one. Doesn't speak about any other type of situation at all. Doesn't endorse any other situation from Genesis to Revelation. We've got to make a stand on these things, folks. I know it's not popular. I know it does get us into trouble. But we're not here to be popular, and we're not here to avoid trouble. Impurity. Pure people. And debauchery. Idolatry. And idolatry, not just idols. We think, oh, we don't worship idols. But idolatry is anything that's got your attention. You just go on things like Facebook and see what people's posts are all about. And that's their God. That's who they, that's their idol. And, you know, if it's, it could even be something as beautiful as your family. If it's all about your family, and I put posts for my about my family. We've got a wedding coming up in 2 weeks' time. And you know, we're all excited. And, yes, we will put posts because people around the world follow us and want to know what's happening. But if that becomes my focus, that becomes my main thing in life, is my family, then it's become idolatrous in my life. And witchcraft. Witchcraft, manipulation. Are you into do you ever manipulate situations? The Bible says manipulation is like witchcraft. Because we always think of witches. No, I'm not like that. No, near that. Well, there's subtle versions of witchcraft. Hatred. Is anybody that you hate, that someone's hurt you, hurt your culture, hurt your race group? I mean, everyone thinks they're a victim in the world right now. Everyone. Even the so-called oppressors think that they're victims. And oppressors come and go, victims, oppressed come and go. Jesus was part of an oppressed people, a highly oppressed people, highly. And they expected him to be the savior of their culture, of their race group. And they said, I haven't come to be that kind of king. My kingdom is not of this world. I'm building another king. He didn't get involved in worldly affairs. And I see Christians getting so involved in worldly affairs. You can be a Christian politician if you like, no problem. But if that becomes your main focus, you've lost the plot completely. You've lost the whole heart of the gospel of what Jesus is all about. Hatred, discord, causing discontent and division. Jealousy, fits of rage. Anybody struggle with fits of rage here? Struggle with your temper? Selfish ambition. Is this world all about you, your career? Your career path, what you're going to do, what you're going to have in this life. Is it all centered around that? Selfish, all about me. How can God fit into my life and make my life good? Dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. So I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not, not might not, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not inherit the kingdom. There's times sometimes we need to tremble in our shoes and our boots. Like, Lord, I don't understand these scriptures fully, but wow, all I can say is, wow, I want to be aware. But, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, it's all about me, provoking and envying each other. Isn't that powerful? It's looking at the two natures, your sinful nature and your spiritual nature. Which one is dominant? Which one leads you? Which one is reflective of you? Which one would we see behind closed doors at home? Which one is you? It says in verse 47 in Luke chapter 12 that if you know the master's will and do not get ready, or do not do what the master wants, then he will not be pleased with us. If you know what his will is, this morning I've laid out his will, what God's will is for you, and what he expects from you. And this is the most important thing, is how you live and conduct yourselves in Christ in this life. That you'd totally die to self and say, Lord, here's my life. This world owes me nothing. Nobody owes me anything in this world. Because, Lord, I'm dead. Dead people don't have any rights to anything. You know, as Christians, we've got no rights. I know the constitutions around the world say you've got this right, that right, and all these things. But the spiritual man has got no rights because he's dead. Everything is just bonus after that. The minute you start getting into this world and into this world's systems, you're finished, you've lost. You're going to start becoming worldly, and you will not please the master with your lifestyle. This is mostly one of the hardest. I don't feel intimidated or anything like that, but I know I'm not flowing well. It's not one of the best preachers I don't think I've ever done in terms of presentation. I really feel I'm bringing the heart of God to us this morning, because if we can get us as God's people positioned well, we will turn this world upside down. And at the moment, Josh Jen is exploding. We need godly leaders. We need godly people to rise up and to model and help those and disciple people into more. We've got so many people coming into our churches right now, and they're floundering around, don't know what to believe. They've got such wrong teachings, most of them. I listened to a message from a lady this morning, during this week, who wants to leave us because her understanding of the Bible, she doesn't reference the scripture at all, just references her beliefs. Well, I believe this. I believe this, as opposed to what does God believe? Because everyone says, well, that's not my God. Well, then who is your God? My God wouldn't do that. Then who is your God? You know? Read the word properly. Read the word in context. Understand what it says. Know what the master's will is. Those who've been given much, much will be demanded. What kind of a God is that? He's demanding things from us. Others are just so wonderful. We just sing and dance and whistle and, you know, no expectation whatsoever. Come as you are. Yes, come as you are. But be changed when you come and encounter the living God. You cannot remain the same when you encounter the living God. I tried to get drunk the day after I got saved. I got sick instead. I went from a drunkard to sober, and I've never drunk really ever since for 44 years. Just for me, that's not on you. If you've got a problem with drink, though, you better stop. I had a problem. That's my area I can't go to. But the Bible doesn't say don't drink. This is don't get drunk. So there was something, and there's a lot of stuff. My life changed radically overnight. Like I had such an encounter with God. He's not going to change. I had to change. And the power of God changed me. It just came in. It was from inside. There was no rules and regulations. I didn't even know what God really wanted. God just spoke, and I obeyed. I want to go and land 1 Corinthians 10, 23 with this. Did I give you that scripture? Oh, sorry. Can you find it? Okay. It basically, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. I came up with this morning. I thought of actually preaching just on this, but I felt this is most probably a now word for us as a congregation this morning. Probably could extend to all But I wanted to tie in with the message. The bottom line says, all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. And that's worked against Christianity a lot. Because all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. So you're saying there's virtually no rules? There's no rules, but there are rules, if that makes sense. And it's talking in the context of damaging your brother's faith and damaging their walk with God. All things are permissible, not all things are beneficial. I want to talk about everything is permissible. There we go. Not everything is constructive. So in our freedom, the Bible says, do not sin. There's a scripture that says that. In your freedom, do not sin. Because guys say, I'm free. I've heard pastors who swear. I mean, seriously swear, not like mild swear words, hectic swear words. Because I'm free. I can do anything. He won't judge me. Grace, covers. Are you crazy? You know? There was anybody heard Chariots of Fire, the movie Chariots of Fire? It was made in 1990s, I think. And it's about a true story about a man called Eric Liddell. And it happened exactly 100 years ago, 1924, the 1924 Paris Olympics Games. And he was Britain's fastest 100-meter runner. But he was a born-again Christian, and for him, Sunday was the Lord's Day, which the Bible does, as I say, Sunday is set apart as the Lord's Day. And so for him, that was a holy day. In fact, our culture, for many years in this country, Sundays, all the shops closed. Sunday was considered a holy day by everybody. It has changed. And so he felt there was a holy day, it's the Lord's Day. It's his Sabbath. He can't do anything on that day. And so he was chosen to run for Britain at the Olympics, and he would have won because the guy who did win, he beat him about a week before. And a Jewish guy, actually, Abraham's ran. So he chose not to run. In fact, he did about the 400 meters during the week, and he won that. But the 100 meters is like the golden one. That's like the big one, the 100 meters sprint. And he refused to run on principle. You may say, oh, he's been religious and going too far. But for him, it was a principle. And I just thought this morning, I wonder if we haven't lost principles, that we'll stand for something. They say what they're all saying, if you stand for nothing, you'll fall for everything. Just the principle. You can judge him if you want. So, he's going too far, he's religious, he's all that type of thing, legalistic. But for him, that was serving God. And you don't want to compare your life to his life, because he went to serve as a missionary in China. And he died in a prison camp in 1945. In 1943, he sent his wife and children, and she was pregnant, he never saw his baby, to Canada. 2 years later, he died serving people. He got sick and died in a prison camp. So don't judge that man too quickly. But he stood for principle. He believed in his God. He believed, this is what I stand for, drawing a line in the sand. I don't care about that gold medal. My God is bigger than that. And I think we've lost that somehow. And the grace message has come through. It's been so watered down. Like, you're so free, you can do anything. Don't worry, don't stand for anything really. You don't be seen as legalistic and religious in any way. But what does God say to you? What has God given you in your walk and said to you in terms of your life that you may have drifted from? Things that you stood for, you don't stand for any longer. You've compromised the truth that God has given you. And you've, because you don't want to be unpopular, you want to fit in. Peer pressure. What is God saying to you this morning to restore and bring back into your life? I believe he's bringing through the sieve this morning. He's sieving out all the gunk in our lives and just saying, I want a pure holy water and a pure people, a holy people. And we wonder why we're powerless sometimes. You pray and there's no power. You pray and nothing happens. Perhaps the water's diluted. Perhaps your life's diluted. There's even a warning to husbands that in the way they treat their wives, that it will affect their prayers. You know that. You think God will just ignore all this stuff, but it'll affect your prayer life, your interaction with God, your relationship with God. If you keep allowing these things into our personal lives, and it starts us one by one. If every one of us comes into position and aligns with God's will in our own personal lives, Then that unity will come. Then there'll be power in unity. We can all stand together, have our photograph taken, and hold arms and bind us together, Lord. But if there's not a holiness amongst us, you know, God always judged a people as a group, not as individuals in the Old Testament. If one guy sinned, all of Israel got punished. When David sinned, God gave him options. Okay, you can choose this punishment or that punishment. You think, but what kind of a God is that? No, he's a pure and holy God. Slow to anger, abounding in love. Very patient. But if you cross the line with God, by his own nature, he is just. He has to be. You all want justice. There's this young girl up in Saldana area, I think, who's gone missing, age of 6. Everybody wants justice for her. Everyone. How much more God wants justice in this world? He's a just God. God will always judge justly. He won't make mistakes. And we've got to a place now where people judge God. God, if I was you, I wouldn't do that. You this and that. And people, who made you God? Let God be God. Let him decide and reign and rule in our lives. Would you make a stand like Eric Little? In the workplace, maybe you've compromised in the workplace. You don't want to be seen as a nerd or the weirdo. And you've lowered your guard and you've become like the world in the workplace. That if people would ask, if they'd be surprised if they found out you were a Christian. Would they be surprised? Or should they know this person stands for Jesus? He's a holy man. She's a holy woman. That person reflects Christ beautifully in the workplace. I always saw my workplace as a place to bring the gospel. But you've got to be someone who lives it. We were going through one of our laboratories at work and saying to one young guy, hey, why don't you go with this guy? He said he was a Christian. I didn't know his life really. And the guy said, Mr. Fraser, you want me to be like him? He swears. He says, do you swear? I said, no, I don't. He says, this guy does. Do you this? He just started rattling off a whole lot of obvious outward sins. He said, this guy does all this stuff. And you say, and he says to me, I must be like him. Crazy. How do you look at work? How do you come across? Are you living for Christ? We got a guy, Dylan Ashfield. He's one of our elders now in Melkbos. Years ago, when he first got saved, he came out of a very rough background. Got stabbed in a township, buying drugs. But totally set free, born again in 1999. I remember as a young man, he phoned me one day and he said, I've been challenged to print pornography. I work for a printing company. What should I do? Now, I can't tell him what to do, but I can advise. To my perspective, I wouldn't be able to do that. He said, thank you. He went to his boss, said, I'm resigning. The boss tried to change it and modify things, but he'd still be left with having to do that against his conscience. He made a stand for Jesus, and he's always stood like that for Jesus. What is your testimony in the workplace? It's quite challenging, eh? But reflect on it. Hold your life up against the Word of God. Say, Lord, do I reflect you beautifully? Am I seen as a son, a daughter of the living God? I really hope for your sake that none of you are trying to out-argue me right now in your mind. Yes, but. And you're trying to find scriptures to counter what I'm saying. I haven't seen good fruit to doing it the other way, other than God's way. I haven't seen good results to that. Why find excuse for sinning and right reason and a good reason for sinning? This is like an old-fashioned message, eh? Fire and brimstone. But sometimes we need just to be realigned back on to what is God saying? What kind of a people is he looking for? And we should be able to run to him and come and worship now from a place of freedom. If God has put his finger on something in your life, then I'd ask that you maybe go on your knees when you come to worship. Go down. Lord, forgive me. His forgiveness is quick. It's like that. Doesn't hold it against us. Get up, my son. Get up, my daughter. You're forgiven. Now we go forward. But you must go down to go up. It's the way of God. Let God do a surgery in us this morning. Let him do a work in us. This is good stuff, folks. This is the Word of God. It'll bring life to you. Sometimes, I had a cancer operation 2 years ago. If I didn't have it, I'd be dead now. The doctor, about 2 years' time, I'll be dead, the doctor said. But I had to go through pain and cutting away of parts of my body that were cancers that would have killed me. And likewise, there's a cancer of the spiritual kind that will kill you if you allow it to continue. You've got to know He's a forgiving God. He's a loving God. He's patient with you. And don't mistake His patience. It's not that He's winking at your sin and saying, it's okay, it's all right. It's not. Just because He's patient, that's all. And He's loving. That's why you got away with it. But He wants to bring things out into the open. He wants to bring the net through our hearts this morning, catching all the debris, all the stuff, so it'll be pure and holy people. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand.
I think before we even go into a time of worship, there is an incredible sense of God's presence and a weightiness in this room at this moment. And Russell said that we don't know when the opportunity is there. We don't know when it'll come again. And the Lord stands at the door of your heart and knocks. And I don't want you to miss this opportunity to let Jesus into your heart or even into a specific area where He can bring freedom. And if we look at that scripture in Galatians 5, there are very, very specific things. And I don't want a generic response. I want you to say, God, I need you to help me in this area. And I'm going to go through the list because I want you to think about it. It starts off by saying sexual immorality. Sexual immorality can be engaging in inappropriate sexual actions, but you might be battling with pornography this morning and you're thinking to yourself, everyone battles with it. It's okay. I'm young. It's okay. When I get married, I won't battle with it. It's okay. You might be battling with pornography this morning and thinking it doesn't affect anyone else, but as Russell held up that net, if your strand, if your thread that God has brought you into that net is broken, we all suffer. And so this morning is actually more than just about yourself. It's about you, but also who God has brought you into. So I'm going to read through this list, and I want to give us all an opportunity to respond. Because it says if you are battling in these areas, and you are staying in these areas, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You might stand before God one day and not hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, but actually depart from me. I don't know you, because when I stood at the door of your heart and I knocked, you didn't open. And this morning He is knocking on the door of your heart, and it is your responsibility, your choice to open. I don't know how long He will knock for. I don't know when that knocking will end, but there's an opportunity this morning to open your heart and say, God, I need you to come into this area of my life and sift away all impurity. So if you are battling with sexual immorality in any sense, inappropriate thoughts, inappropriate dreams, areas of your life where the enemy is causing havoc with lust and desire. If there's impurity or debauchery in your life, if you are watching movies that are demonic, that are evil, that are dark, if you're listening to music that is evil, that is demonic, that is dark, if I stood up here this morning and had a glass of water and I put a bit of dirt and filth in that glass, just a tiny, but you wouldn't want to drink of that. How much more does our sovereign, holy, righteous God not want any compromise, any pollution in us? If you are battling this morning with idolatry, and as Russell said, idolatry isn't worshiping something. It's simply allowing our heart to lean into something more than God. And the greatest idol you might have this morning is yourself. Your plans, your purposes, your ideas, your preferences, your timing. God, when this happens, I'll do that. Your terms and conditions in how you follow God might be the very thing that keeps you out of the kingdom of God. You might be the idol in your own life. It might be work. It might be success. Your idol might be the opinion of man, where you care more about what man thinks about you than what God thinks about you. It says witchcraft, and for many of us, we think of spells and sorcery. But the Bible says that manipulation, when you lie, when you deceive, when you manipulate to create some sort of positive or preferential outcome for yourself, that's witchcraft. So maybe this morning you communicate in a way to your husband or to your wife or to people at work that brings ungodly influence, and you want to leave that behind this morning. It says anger, hatred. You here this morning might think to yourself, I'm not angry, I don't have hatred in my heart, but you might be bitter. You might have unforgiveness. You might have resentment in your heart. If you're in a room and you don't greet someone, you avoid someone, you've got hatred in your heart. If you walk around someone because of something you've been through, there's hatred in your heart, and I'm begging this morning that you feel Jesus knocking on the door of your heart and saying, let me in, because that little thing, that seemingly insignificant impurity in your heart might be the very thing keeping you out of the kingdom of God. And one day you'll stand before God and you'll say, God, but it was such a small thing. He says, no, it wasn't to me. You resented someone. You had unforgiveness in your heart towards someone. And the Bible says that God can't forgive you if you can't forgive others. Jealousy, envy, selfish ambition. Looking to others and wanting to be better than them. Comparing yourself to them. Maybe it's their finances. Maybe it's ministry. Maybe it's success, whatever it might be. If there's jealousy or envy in your heart, if there's selfish ambition in your heart, God looks upon that and says, I can't have that in my kingdom. And the last is dissensions and factions. And you might say in your heart this morning, agree to disagree. That's not God. You might say in your heart this morning, oh, it's just a small disagreement. Or maybe I don't have chemistry with that person. And you're dulling down something that God says, I see a dissension, I see a faction, and I'm telling you that won't enter my kingdom. It might even be in your marriage where you just avoid certain things or certain topics because it's easier that way. That is dissension and that is a faction. There might be people in your family, people in this room, that you've got a little bit of a reservation or caution in your heart. God is looking at you this morning and He's saying, you're bringing division and dissension and factions into my household. And the Bible says, Jesus says, a divided house cannot stand. You might be through a little bit of pollution, a little bit of corruption, bringing division into the house of God. And He's standing at the door of your heart this morning and He's knocking. And He is desperate for you to walk in freedom because He knows the consequence of not getting freedom in this area. It's not a game. It's not play. It's not a pretense. This is life and death, a matter of eternity in the balance. And we're looking at it and going, it's not a big deal. Yet the God who created all of existence, who holds the galaxies in His hand, looks at the impurity in your heart and says, this is a bigger deal than you know. And I want to ask you this morning, if you feel God has highlighted something on your heart, I'm going to go so far, even if He hasn't, if there's a doubt in your mind, I would rather be sure. If there's a question in your heart, I'd rather be sure. And I want to ask you this morning, if any of that has spoken to any of you, come step forward so we can pray. Take that choice today right here and say, God, I'm not leaving with this thing in my heart. It's a matter of eternity. It's a matter of life or death. It's a matter of what kingdom you will spend the rest of your life, and it's not worth it. I keep getting this picture. God looks at the galaxies, and yet the bigger deal is that small stone in your heart. Think about that. That small dissension in your heart, that small unforgiveness, that small sin, for Him is bigger than the galaxies. Just close our eyes and not worry about what's happening to the left and right. God is wanting to come through our heart this morning and sift us not to find us guilty, but to make us pure, to win us, to bring us into his kingdom. When he comes and highlights, it's not blame, it's not guilt, it's not shame. It's saying, I love you so much that I can't leave you the way you are. I love you so much that I will do anything to bring you into my kingdom, to remove any compromise, any dilution. So in your own words, at your own time right now, just say, Father, would you forgive me? Father, would you forgive me? I want there to be nothing in my heart. David, the greatest king of all time, says, search my heart, God. And if there's anything in me that offends you, take it.
When we walked in here this morning, we were struck by just the different cultures that are here. It's so refreshing to see that, because we live in a country, a world, that is conflicted by race and things like that. And two quick stories. When I was in my generation of people had to go to the Defense Force. I spent 4 years in the Air Force. And as an English person, I experienced a lot of hatred towards me from Afrikaans people because of what the English, the British had done in the Boer War, killing 20,000 women and children. I mean, real hatred. And I saw something then. I realized, wow, you know, what happened? I wasn't there, it was a long time ago, but still there was a lot of hatred passed down over generations. And then I participated in a war in Namibia. And I was a helicopter mechanic, and I was part of a big operation. And I remember when we worked in a church in Namibia, and I got very good friends with a Vambu, a black pastor there. Lovely man. We became very good friends, still are good friends. And one day we were sharing this, our past, and I mentioned that I'd been in the Defense Force, and he was with SWAPO, which is the ANC equivalent in Namibia. He was a fighter, a freedom fighter, and he said, I remember your helicopters. I remember the one circling over me and my friend in the bush. And my friend panicked and put his AK under his chin and shot himself. He reached across the table, shook my hand, said, it's over. There's forgiveness. And I feel God wants to break something over us, to be a model congregation here this morning. English, Afrikaans, black, white, and any other cultures that may be in this room. I think could be something powerful amongst us. That if there was true forgiveness this morning, true freedom in this area of reconciliation. We can do courses and outwardly do reconciliation, but it's got to start in the heart. Of Lord, don't understand. I shouldn't forgive, but I want to, because it's the truth. My feelings say no. I see the poverty. I see the inequality. But Lord, in my heart, I choose truth over what I see, because I'm living for another kingdom. And I really pray that over us right now. If it applies to you in any way, you've struggled with another a language group or another race, then just offer your heart this morning. Say, Father, come and work in me. Rip out this thing, Lord, this darkness in my spirit. Let there be truth that reign in my heart this morning. Your truth, Lord, that will reign in my heart and set me free as I set them free.